We've spent our entire relationship together in the book of Ephesians in the morning. And during that time, we have learned what it means to be in Christ. We've talked about that spiritual blessing that in the scriptures is called union with Christ. And when we're converted to Christ and we're trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, we know that He brings us into union with Himself. And we talk about that union between the believer and the unbeliever. And then from that flows all of this great application that we see within the Word of God. And we've seen that in the book of Ephesians. We've seen a lot of deep and rich theological truth. And some of you have commented on that, the depths to which we've swum at various times. And even as we have swum deeply within the Word of God in Ephesians, we know that there are many applications that flow from the text. There's many applications that flow from our study in the book of Ephesians. We've been reminded that being a Christian, having sins forgiven by Christ, leads us into a community. And that's where in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God would have us to consider that our greatest application or the center of that application is within the community of the church, which is the body of Christ. So the church is that spiritual body of all who profess the true religion and their children. That's a phrase from our confession of faith. All who profess the true religion and their children. Children have always been a part of the body of Christ, all a part of those that are called out of the world, those that we call the church. And in this application that we've been looking at, we see that the apostle has told us to submit to one another as members of the church, and then he's focused directly on the home, and he's talked about the Christian home. And we understand that as he's talked about the Christian home, he hasn't said that Christian homes are perfect or that Christian homes do not sin or that Christian homes do not struggle. He gives specific application to where those struggles are the most. He's, as you remember, told us that that fathers are and husbands are the heads of the home. He's reminded us that women as wives are to submit to their husbands. And last week he has said that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And then today we see that he again speaks to the fathers. And what he reminds fathers of in this section is that fathers have a covenantal duty towards their children. And this morning, we're going to look at this one verse, Ephesians 6, verse 4, where the apostle gives application that flows from this union with Christ. Now, you remember, as I've stated, Paul sends sharp arrows to us. He says, husbands, love your wives. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. He says, children, obey your parents. And all of those things are the things that each of those groups struggle with. Husbands struggle to love, and wives struggle to submit, and children struggle to obey. And in one sense, that's the summary of the Christian home, isn't it? That these are difficult things. But Paul now swings back around And he says, we're going to talk to the fathers again. We're going to talk to the husbands, those that are the head of the home. And he says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So we look at that text, and I want you to notice that the text neatly divides into two sections. And we could say that he divides it as, don't do this, but do this. And that's very familiar, isn't it? Put something off and put something on. Put away the old man and put on the new man. Put away the flesh, put on the spirit. Do not do this, but do this. And that's very familiar in the thinking that we see within the New Testament. And today, what we see is that the instruction for parenting according to the Word of God is given in this way. The first is a negative, something that fathers and extension, mothers are not to do, and then turns to the positive and gives what parents are to do. So we're going to begin with the negative. The negative. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. So the negative, or what we're not to do, what you are not to do, is provoke. You are not to provoke. And here, the commandment to fathers to not provoke is a commandment to not provoke children to anger. Now, the word is interesting in the Greek. It's actually the same word that Paul uses for anger. So we could say, if we wanted to give it a more crude translation, do not anger your children to anger. So do not provoke, or do not anger your children to anger. So there's this connection that's made within the scriptures that the actions of the father and again, by extension, the actions of a mother have a connection to the reactions of children. When fathers act in anger towards children, in the book of Ephesians, we're told that the expected reaction is anger. So when we act in anger, the expected reaction is anger. This is a word that shows us that the way in which we deal with our children affects the way that they respond. Now, some of you might be squirming a little, and I'm squirming as well. This is very natural. Remember, we're talking about things that we all deal with in the Christian home, the common struggles of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul wants us to know that these are the applications that cut to the quick and that affect all of us. It's very rare for a Christian home to have none of these struggles. You know, the wife says, yes, I'm always submissive. And the husband says, I'm always leading unto the glory of God. And the children are like, we're always obedient. This is not the way things work. The way things work is that these are the struggles of the Christian life. And we're told here, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, we also need to be clear that not all angry children have angry parents. And not all angry parents have angry children. But the way that these things normally affect themselves or work themselves out is that parental sin is seen reflected in children, although each is responsible for his or her behavior before God. Paul is showing us that there's cause and effect in life. That is a basic reality of life. And parents are warned to not have a provoking voice towards their children. That provocation is not to be our normal way of parenting. Children can be angry, and children can grow into angry adults. I meet many adults that harbor some type of resentment or bitterness against a parent because of how they were raised. And, you know, that's very common to want to say, the reason I'm this way is because of the sins of my parents. But the scriptures call us all to take personal responsibility for sin. I said last week to the teens and young people especially that God has given you the parents that you need to bring you to Christ. That means some parents are nicer, some parents are not as nice, some parents are more strict, some parents are less strict. But God has given you the specific parents that you need to be brought to Christ. And sometimes that means that life is a disaster and we come to the Lord because of that disaster. There's something where we should give God the glory for that despite the problems in your home and despite the imperfections of your Christian life and your Christian upbringing. You should be thankful that the Lord has given you the parents that you do have. But here, again, fathers are the head of the home, and fathers are given responsibility by the Holy Spirit to not provoke children. So fathers, do not provoke, do not anger, do not enrage your children to wrath. And that word anger is, as I said, anger alongside of anger, enraging, causing wrath. And this is something that fathers will struggle with. And this is something that comes by way of application to fathers and to the Christian home. So let me give you four ways that fathers can provoke children to anger. And they're not all the same. The first is by being too severe. So fathers can be too severe to their children. And dads, do you find yourself being harsh and not matching the level of discipline to the sin committed? You know, if there's sin committed, it needs to be dealt with. That's true, and that's right to deal with sin. But does the level of discipline match the sin committed that the child is being disciplined for? There can be a harshness in parents where parents just bring the full wrath of God upon children for things, and we wouldn't want God to deal with us in that way. We wouldn't want our sin to be dealt with in that way. So being too severe, do you find you require more of your children than what you require of yourself when it comes to character development and Christian maturity? That's something that needs to be considered. Secondly, fathers can provoke children to anger through injustice. Are you just with your children? Do they see the requirements that you have for one child as the same requirements that you have for another? I've discovered that children have a keen sense of justice as they look at parenting. And the phrase, "that's not fair," is something that often comes up as you parent children. And the reality is, my response is, life's not fair. But the reality is that there are times when injustice is being used. There's a harshness towards one child that's not towards another child, or an injustice towards those within the home that would never be extended to those outside of the home. And that injustice can lead to anger. It can lead to bitterness. It can lead to resentment. So too severe, unjust. Thirdly, favoritism. Do other things in life or other people in life, including other children, take priority over your relationship with your child or with your children? Now, there's a context. You know, dads and moms have to work. They can't just serve their children all day long. There's times when we serve the church and we set aside time for service to the church. And children need to understand that context of life. But as they think about time being spent or relationships towards one or another, is there favoritism towards one child or another, or favoritism in how you use your time rather than giving any of that time to your children? I think that one of the ways that dads especially fall into this favoritism is not necessarily showing the favoritism towards one child or another, but putting self first and putting favoritism towards self first. You can think of those that, and again, this is men especially, women, you have your own set of issues, but men especially that will pursue a hobby of their own at the expense of their family. Or you think of the phrase, the man cave. You know, the man cave is a place where grown men go and be immature rather than take responsibility for their life and their home. And we need to see that favoritism not working itself out in the family, where children get angry, where children experience that favoritism and provocation. Do your children know you love them? Do your children know you love them in your discipline as well as in the way that they feel? So severity, injustice, favoritism. Fourthly, children can be made angry through an unreasonable use of parental authority. You are the head of your house, but are you requiring things of your children just because you are in charge? I remember a professor in college who had a very difficult time, according to her, understanding the love of God because of the way that her father abused parental authority. And she said that she struggled as a Christian to understand what it means that God loves her because of the way her father mistreated her. And again, those are things that can come into this. Are your children angry because you're unreasonable with your authority? Do you use that authority to oppress rather than to equip? And I think that's a good question that you can ask. Are you using that authority to oppress rather than to equip? So four ways that children are often provoked to anger. And here the scriptures say, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We're extending that as mothers are also not to provoke their children to anger. And this is the negative. we're told to not do this. In the language of the rest of the book of Ephesians, we would be told to put off provocation, or to put away from you provocation. And then, as is typical in the book of Ephesians, we see the other side of it, and the other side being the positive. The positive, in our second place, we would call nurture. Nurture. So put off provocation. Put on nurturing. Instead of provoking to anger, the other responsibility in the scope of the Christian home is to nurture. Fathers, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is the positive. And it's a positive that relates to Christian parenting, and it's a responsibility of those raising children. And again, Paul speaks specifically to fathers, but that discipline and that responsibility extends to the mother as well. He says to admonish, to train and admonish them in the Lord, or of the Lord. And I'd like to begin there as we think about this second half of what Paul is telling the church. Of the Lord is central to all that Christian parents are called to do in raising their children. Of the Lord centers us in Christ, and it makes Christ the purpose of Christian parenting, and it makes Christ the purpose of instruction. Now, some of you have maybe read some of the documents from the Westminster Assembly. We know the Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism, the Larger Catechism, and there's some other documents. One of those documents, and this does have a point, is the Directory for Public Worship. And in the Directory for Public Worship, in the instruction given for a congregation for singing during the 1640s, is that the psalms would be lined. Now, what that means is that the precentor would stand here, he would sing the first line, and then the congregation would sing that line back to him. And then he'd sing the second line, and then the congregation would sing that line back to him. And there's a little point that is in the Directory for Public Worship from the 1640s, and it says that the church is to continue doing that until everyone has their own psalm book and have been sufficiently taught to read. Instruction is for the purpose of Christ. Instruction and education, historically, is so that we can read and understand the Word of God and come to know Jesus better. And that's what Paul says. He says to nurture them, to train them and admonish them in the Lord, or in that admonishment of the Lord. And that's how education always was understood. Why did Protestants teach their children to read when the Reformation happened? You know, Europe was largely unable to read. The Protestant Reformation happens, and then all of a sudden, Europe can read. And guess what? It's not just the men that can read. It's the women that are taught to read. And the children are taught to read. Why is that? It's so that they can be trained in the admonition of the Lord. It's so that people, the church, can go home, if you were wealthy enough to own a copy of the Bible, and read the Scriptures and come to know who God is. So this is the positive. It's a positive requirement specifically given to training and admonition in the Lord, or of the Lord. And the purpose of all parenting and all instruction is to move our children in that direction. Psalm 127 that we sang right before the sermon says that children are like arrows that are being shot into the world, right? They're arrows in the quiver of the man whose household is being sung about here. And arrows, to have value, need to be sharp. You know, when you go to a toy store or you go on Amazon and you look for a toy bow and arrow for your children, one of the things that that toy is not going to have is a real arrow on the end, because it's not going to do anything. You know, the little kid's going to shoot you. It might have the rubber stopper on the end that sticks to the window, or it may be blunt and it hits you and bounces off. But a real arrow needs to be sharpened, and that happens through instruction. It happens through this disciplining in the Lord. And that congregation begins at birth in the Christian home. We've seen several times in our time together as children are brought forward and they're baptized. And we'll have, Lord willing, a couple more of those in this year where children are brought forward and they're baptized. And that is giving them the sign and seal of the covenant. It is a great promise from Christ that God is going to be a God unto us and unto our children. And it's the beginning of that sharpening, isn't it? What is our opinion of children in the church? The biblical opinion of children in the church, and that's part of why I'm glad to see so many here, is that they are being sharpened to be of value for the kingdom of God. And parents, our responsibility is to shoot them into the world as valuable citizens within the kingdom of God. That begins even as they're born, they're baptized, they're set apart. There's a phrase that's sometimes used that children are vipers in diapers. That is it's an unbiblical view of children. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that our children are holy. They're holy. They're set apart for God's use. Now, that doesn't mean that we just say, well, they're holy. They're set apart for God's use, and we'll just let them do what they want. They'll train themselves. They're God's. They belong to God. Here, we're told that they're to be trained. They're to be discipled and disciplined. Our raising is unto the Lord. And notice Paul uses that phrase, bring them up. That phrase, bring them up, is a word that means to nourish them or to mature them. It is a word that shows tenderness and care for the work that needs to be done. It's almost as if the word is taken from the realm of farming, the way plants are cared for. They need to be dealt with tenderly so that there is fruit that is produced. You know, you can't just stomp through the tomatoes and expect that they're going to still grow tomatoes. You're going to break them off. You're going to destroy them. And parents, your children are tender, and God is calling you to have a Christ-centered and Christ-filled nourishment into the souls of your children. You're to pour that into them. And I said that this begins for Christian parents with bringing them forward for baptism, but it also means that you need to be teaching them what it means to live as a Christian and what it means to believe the gospel? What is the Christian faith? What does it mean to be in Christ? Parents, I only get your children 1 or 2 hours a week. This is something that needs to be heard in the home as well. And you've heard me time and time again talk about family worship and reading the scriptures at home and opening the Word of God and having the scriptures heard by your children. We need to know that we nurture them to maturity. And how is this done? It's done in the nourishment or the discipline of the Lord. And that word that's translated as nourish or discipline here, it's the word paideia in Greek. And you might recognize an English word in that. Maybe you've heard the word pedagogy. And that's how we teach, is our pedagogical methods, the way that we go about teaching. And the root of that is this Greek word that we could basically just translate as discipline, as training. And we hear that word so often, that word discipline, and we hear it as a negative. You hear that, right? Discipline, and you think, oh, that means you're going to get spanked. But that's not how the word is first used. It's really the root for discipleship, isn't it? Any disciple of Christ is under the discipline of the instruction of God's word and under the discipline of the instruction of the church as the church is teaching truth and under the discipline and the instruction of the home as parents are opening the word of God and urging their children towards the kingdom of God. Discipline. It is discipleship for the children. We read from Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is called the Shema. It's this great confession that our God is one and we worship this God. And then the Israelites are told that that instruction is to be given to the children. And it's not just in the classroom or it's not just in the synagogue. It's all the time. It's while you're putting them in bed and while you're walking along the paths and you put it over your doorposts and you put it on your fence posts. And if you don't get it, you put it on your forehead and you put it on your hands. And all of life is part of the disciplining of Christian children towards this upbringing that we call biblical or that we see for children to be brought into the church, that they would profess faith and believe and be active parts of the kingdom of God. And friends, if you are not doing this, if you are not discipling your children through church attendance and family worship and reading the scriptures with them, if you are not discipling your children, someone else will. The world will disciple your children. Your children are going to be taught somewhere. They will have a worldview. They will believe something about spiritual things and about who Jesus Christ is and about the value of the Word of God. They will come to conclusions. They will be discipled. And the question here is, who is going to disciple them? Ephesians says, dads, that's your job. Make sure that that gets done. That void will be filled. I promise you that. Whether that is filled through whatever is taught in the public schools or whatever is taught on the big screen or whatever is taught on the internet or taught by friends that actually seem to be investing in your children. Anyone that gives a child a loving ear will have an opportunity to disciple them. Is what they're hearing true? Is what they're hearing from the Word of God? So discipline is the beginning of discipleship, and that means that we are teaching our children to be followers of Christ. And it's more than just spanking children when children disobey, although children should be spanked when children disobey. It is more than just teaching them the shorter catechism and then just sending them out into the world. Think of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs begins like this: "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, and to receive instruction in deep and wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." See, if we just stood back and said, what is the first discipleship book that we see within the history of raising Christian families, we would say that the book of Proverbs is the original discipleship manual for the church. And it comes down, according to the book of Proverbs, to fathers and through fathers and mothers to their children. And what is the scope of the book of Proverbs? Is it, again, are we just wanting kids that can read the Bible and, you know, all of the classics and all of the wonderful literature that's available in the world? Do we say, we don't read that stuff, we're Christians, we only read the Bible? Or your children have an interest in other things like economics or science or whatever it is. We say, we don't deal with those things, we're Christians, we only read the Bible. That's not where we stand at all. The book of Proverbs shows us this scope, this curriculum of grace. And we see that it deals with handling relationships, or how to be wise, or how to love, instruction on human sexuality, instruction on finances, instruction on work ethics, instruction on discipleship, and this whole host of topics that are dealt with within the book of Proverbs. And it begins from a young age. The writer of Proverbs says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." This, all of these things, all of the ways that the Christian faith and the Word of God affects our worldview in all of these hosts of topics, that's part of the discipleship of the Christian home. Our children should think, what does the Bible say about finances? What does the Bible say about education?
Sorry,
what is?
Did you say that again?
No. What does the Bible say about, I'm really sorry. What does the Bible say about human sexuality? What does the Bible say about all of these things? And it's our responsibility within the Christian home to have that conversation and to nurture our children and to disciple them towards that end. Not so that they will go out into the world and say, you know, my parents were godly people, but they didn't tell me anything about anything other than who Jesus was. Or the other extent, my parents were really into education and they spent all of this time pounding into me the importance of education and knowing literature and knowing science and the humanities and all that stuff, but they totally neglected who Christ was. Friends, discipleship is looking at our children, and again, fathers, this falls on you. discipleship is looking at our children holistically and saying, I want you to know who God is, and I want you to know about the world that God has created. How to be wise, how to live in this world. We don't just baptize them and send them off after Sunday school. We nurture them. The word is a wide-scoped word, and it encompasses not only the things of God, but education and morality and character development. We are to teach our kids how to think and how to explore and how to imagine and how to contemplate. And all of this begins with that nurturing within the Christian home. And not just the results, not just your child and Jesus, but teaching and discipleship is something that is the responsibility of the Christian home. And that's heavy. It's heavy on me too, because, you know, my kids have me as a dad. That's not easy. It's annoying at times for them, surely. But I want you to know and understand that this must and does require us to be so prayerful as people, so prayerful as the church. It requires not only being prayerful, but it requires much repentance. Much repentance. And parents, repent before your children. When you mess up, when you sin against your children, repent before them. I've told some of you in conversations that I know a Christian man that told me one time that he never apologizes to his children because it shows weakness. Foolish thing. Repent often before your children. Let them see that you know that you sin and that you mess up and that you need Christ as much as you're telling them that they need Christ. Repent in front of your children. Take responsibility for your sin. Be open in talking about your failures. This is part of discipleship as well. And friends, understand that we're all teaching the children in the church how to live the Christian life. All of you are a part of that. All of you have taken vows to participate in the discipleship of each other's children. Like, you probably remember some of those. And you can think of children, some of you can think of children that are now in their 20s or 30s, and you can remember, I took a vow to participate in that discipleship. And in part, it's because all of us together are teaching the children here how Christians interact and how Christians spend their time and the things that Christians value. We're all part of that discipleship. It's something that every one of you can be a part of in the life of the church. But notice and remember that Paul also says, instructed. Instruction and discipline are closely related. And that word instruction is a word that can also be admonish. So some translations will say admonish, and some will say instruct. One sounds negative, one sounds positive, but it's the same Greek word, and it's a good reminder that instruction has both an admonition quality to it, as well as giving information quality to it as well. And in that instruction, we see that there is correction. There is something for helping your children along. in correcting them. And it's much like coaching. You know, good coaches will say, here's what you've done wrong and here's what you've done right. And it seems that a lot of parents want to be just cheerleaders rather than coaches. Cheerleaders aren't giving correction to the team. They're just cheering as the team plays. But parents need to give instruction. Here's what you did well. Here's what you could do differently. Let's talk through what other ways you could have handled that. And that is part of the parenting as well. And children, you ought to love instruction, because that instruction or that coaching is what God uses in part to help you to become the person that He wants you to be. Charles Hodge once said, where this means is neglected or any other substitute is put in its place, the results must be a disastrous failure. God gives us the instruction as to how He would have this occur in the home. We bring them up, we discipline them, we instruct them, we nurture them, we admonish them. And all of this is in this context or this umbrella of being in the Lord. So you can look around the room. Lots of children, there's little children, there's some babies, there's lots of teens and angsty young people. These are disciples. These are disciples that we are called to be a part of. Most of them have been marked through baptism, and they're called to be disciplined and raised up and given instruction and education and Christian worldview and pointed to Jesus Christ. And from the Scriptures, these disciples are to be given the tools to flourish in this life that we call the Christian life. And again, going back to Psalm 127, I remember a conversation that Lydia and I had years ago when our oldest daughter was just a baby, and it was a conversation with a godly woman at Cove McCoy, and she was reminding us of the arrows and how the parents' job is to do what they can to sharpen them under the blessing of the Lord, and then those children just get shot out into the world to be used unto the glory of God. And that image has stuck with us over the years. But this is our job. This is our role. Children are arrows that need to be sharpened and then sent out. And the anger will not sharpen them. Provocation will not sharpen them. Nurturing and instruction and discipling and admonition, these things will sharpen them. And this is a great application, and it ought to draw each one of us to Jesus Christ and rest in Him and desire to see His kingdom expand. Every parent in this room is repenting right now. It's the reality. Every parent, me, all of us. We do things wrong. We mess up. This draws us to Christ. And our children in this room, we commit to discipling you and to seeing you trained up in the fear and admonition of the Lord unto His glory. Amen. Father, we thank You for the instruction of the Scriptures. We thank You for all that the Word of God provides for us. And we pray, O Lord, for each of the young people and the children and the babies in this room, that they would be raised up to know and love Jesus Christ, to be of great value within the kingdom of God. We pray for parents and those that have raised children. And Lord, there's much for which we repent, and there's Many of us that cry out asking for our children to be converted unto you. We pray that you would answer those prayers for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to